the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 1. Here is the word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now let's continue reading God's word from 1 John chapter 1. And I'll read down through 2:11. Here is the word of God. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. May God bless the reading of his holy word to us this morning. And now is Psalm 1. So you may want to turn there in your Bibles. Last week in our regular preaching series from Matthew, we concluded another subsection of Matthew's Gospel, chapters 11 and 12, which have to do with negative responses to the Lord Jesus Christ that Matthew has compiled together in that place. This brings us to that great chapter in Matthew's Gospel on parables of the kingdom in chapter 13. In this chapter, Matthew presents us with seven parables that our Lord told having to do with the kingdom of heaven. One of the main things that Jesus brings out in these parables is the fact that not everyone in the kingdom who is outwardly in the kingdom is necessarily blessed or will be blessed. It is only those who truly hear the voice of God and receive His word with living faith and continue in His word that will prosper to the end on the day of judgment. In the parable of the sower, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, and the parable of the dragnet, we are shown the entirely different conclusion to the life of those who have known God and whom God has known, and those who have not known God. According to our ordinary practice, I'm going to suspend this series in Matthew today in order that we might consider a psalm that corresponds to this new section in Matthew's Gospel. The psalm that I have chosen is Psalm 1. Psalm 1 clearly sets forth the distinction between the blessed man and the ungodly man, the same distinction we find in many of these parables. The blessed man prospers in all of his ways, the ungodly man in his way perish. The psalm is well placed at the beginning of the Psalter, for this distinction is one that is emphasized throughout all of the psalms. It is a very important distinction that we find emphasized in all of the Bible, in fact, the blessing and the curse, the godly and the ungodly, the righteous and the wicked. Yet this is something that is too often suppressed in our day. As a pastor, I run into people all the time who want to assume that regardless of what a person is in this world, whether they have known God, whether they have walked with God, that everything will turn out fine for them in the end. Many times there are Christians who will have the kind of attitude that while a person is alive, they will try to witness to them, and then when they die, they assume that everything was okay for them, even though that person never repented. The Bible does not support such a notion. It is a notion that is neither true nor safe. It leads us into lies about the desperate need that we have as human beings for God's salvation. And it grossly distorts the true character of God and the holiness of God, who saves none but those who are established in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. In fact, it even diminishes the very thing that these people are trying to emphasize, the mercy of God, because it shows that there are no true consequences to sin, that after all is said and done, that it can just be passed over and left. If we were to build Noah's Ark today, I fear that we would put a bumper sticker on the side that said, "Smile, God loves you," to those who are perishing in the water. Instead, we need to learn to tremble at the thought of God's vindictive justice and to worship Him as a God of consuming fire. God's judicial wrath should not be looked upon as a defect in God to be suppressed. It is a part of His glorious excellence and perfection, and we are to honor Him in all ways that He reveals Himself to us. And it is only when we do that that we can really appreciate the marvelous blessing that it is to be redeemed out of this fallen world. It is a tremendous privilege. Psalm 1 opens exclaiming that privilege. It says, "Blessed is the man." With these words, we are called to take notice of the righteous man. It is really an exclamation that is put here. We're to take a good look at him, and we're to say how good it is for that man. How blessed is that man. How the grace of God shines to see a man in this fallen world who is blessed. Among all the corruption and all the sin, there is a man that is blessed. Look at him. Blessed is that man. This opening declaration to the whole Psalter is one that is very rich and full. the translators have sometimes struggled with knowing just how to translate it. First, they have been challenged because the Hebrew word that we translate blessed here could just as well be translated with the word happy. Wouldn't necessarily say it would be better to translate it so, but it could be translated just as well with the word happy. It speaks of a man who is full of everything that is excellent and pleasing. It speaks of the excellence of his character as one who is pure and holy, of a nobility and perfection of the one who has attained to the ideal of what a person should be. And at the same time, it speaks of the ultimate and lasting satisfaction that he has as one who has found the fullness of life, a true utopia. In other words, he is both perfected and pleased at the same time. He is both sanctified and satisfied. He is full of both beauty and lasting gladness. He is the ideal man, the man that everyone should aspire to be. He is the blessed, happy man. You could use the word with a dash, the blessed, happy man. And there is another difficulty for those who would translate this exclamation into English. The Hebrew word translated blessed or happy is also plural. We can't really do that in English. By using the plural form, it seems that the original is highlighting the greatness, the fullness of this blessing, the extent of it, how it saturates everything within this man. Now, our Psalter attempts to bring that sense out in the rendering that we have of Psalm 1a and Psalm 1b. In Psalm 1a, we have it says, "Oh, greatly blessed is the man." So the word greatly is added to try to bring out that plural sense of the word blessed. Oh, greatly blessed is the man. In Psalm 1b, uses another method. It adds the word how to bring out the sense. It says, "How blessed is the man," to highlight this exclamation. These renderings give us some help in understanding what is being said here. So here, in this introduction to the songs of praise that God has given us as His covenant people, in this first psalm, our attention is called to what God has done in His grace. It points, as it were, to this man. And it says, "Blessed and happy is that man." How blessed and happy is that man? What a wonderful way our Lord has chosen to open the book of praises. Here are songs that He has given to His people to praise Him with. And right from the start, He calls us to remember how blessed is the man that, and how happy is the man among His people. Here we are fallen and ruined in this miserable world. Yet we are blessed, happy people through redemption, a people called out for blessing. What a wonderful way to open the book of praises. How our Lord endears us to Himself. It's the same way that our Lord opened His great sermon when He was proclaiming the kingdom of God when He came into the world. The Beatitudes that we sang earlier with the word blessed. And that word that's used there, the Greek word, is very similar to the Hebrew word. It could be translated blessed. It could be very well translated happy. Pointing out to us the blessedness of those that are saved in His kingdom. The Lord would have us to understand that His calling for us, the calling to righteousness, is a call to blessedness and happiness. His whole purpose in coming was that He might bless us in turning us away from our sins. He came to bring us into the happy condition of His redeemed servants. Well, then let us look and see how Psalm 1 describes the blessed, happy man, that we may see how he stands out in this fallen world, and that we may give glory to God in what He has done. First of all, the blessed, happy man is the one who hears the voice of God. He stands out from all others as blessed and happy because he receives the precious word of God. This is the overall idea in verses 1 and 2, where it says, I'll read it again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see here that the negative is given first. The blessed, happy man is the one who refuses to go along with the ways of this world. He stands out because he is broken out of this world's mold, and he refuses to walk in this world's ways. First, we are told that he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The designation ungodly refers to that which is loose, that which is not connected to something, which is not grounded in anything. And so, therefore, it implies one who is not connected with God, and is very well translated, the ungodly. He is not necessarily a person who is given over to all sorts of vices or to malicious behavior, ugly behavior toward his neighbor. The world may see him as a fine, upstanding, even loving individual. It's just that he doesn't have much time for God. He is disconnected from God. He is unconcerned about religion. He is not very troubled about salvation. And he counsels those around him not to trouble themselves too much with prayer and Bible reading and such things. Just try to do the best you can. Live an honest life. Try not to hurt anyone. This is all you need. You do not need to make a fuss about religion. He may even advocate saying your prayers and going to church. But he will firmly advise you not to allow religion to take over your life, as he would call it. He is ungodly. He is disconnected from devotion to the living God. Now you should see right away that this is precisely the counsel that Satan gave in the Garden of Eden. You can get along better if you don't bother so much about following so closely to God. You need to take control of your own life and not worry so much about what God has said. Do what you think is best. Do what seems right to you. You will get along better that way. Well, now, sometimes it may seem that the one who follows this counsel is the one who is blessed and happy. Seems to have no worries. They just do what seems best to them and get along in the world. And instead of following closely to what God has said, they don't have the troubles that sometimes are associated with that, persecutions and things like that. But the truly blessed, happy man stands out because he has been delivered from this worldly counsel that led the human race to its destruction. And he will not walk in this way. He will not hear it. Now, next we are told that the blessed, happy man does not stand in the path of sinners. Now, to stand in the path is to take one's stand in the path of sin, to indulge in it as a way of life, a habitual thing. The counsel of the ungodly involved a certain carelessness about God, which is very seriously wrong. But now there is a further step taken into iniquity. There is taking up what God has forbidden as the way of life. Now, of course, the person that does this is still an ungodly person, but now he has added to his ungodliness also open sin, defiance. This is what it means here to stand in the way of sinners. Each sinner, of course, has his own ways of sinning. One prides himself in his honesty, but gives himself over to sexual immorality. Another is sexually pure, but despises covetousness and greed. Still another is a drunkard, but would never steal from anyone. The Bible calls each of these to forsake his way, his own way. The blessed, happy man does that. He does not stand in the way of sinners in any of these ways. He stands out because he is the man who has repented of his sin. He has turned from his own ways and thoughts to stand in God's way. He has taken his stand in God's way. He may fall into sin, but he will not stand there. He will repent. He will turn back to the Lord. And finally, we are told that the blessed, happy man will not sit in the seat of the scornful. Now, this is the worst condition of all. There is a progression here. The scorner is the one who mocks at sin, who mocks at Jesus Christ. He treats religion with contempt. He jeers those who follow it. The fear of God has departed from the scornful man. The sinner we just looked at is not necessarily a scorner, but the scorner is a sinner. The sinner may still admit that he is wrong to do what he does. He is not so brazen as to attack God and those who follow him, but the scorner has no such restraint. This downward progression is very much like the downward progression we saw when we studied about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at the way that our tongue will decline in the things of God. First, a person speaks idle words. This person may not bother, they do not consider if their words bring honor and glory to God. They just carelessly speak their words. That's ungodliness. They're disconnected from God in their words. Then they go a step further. They begin to speak things that are directly forbidden by God. They begin to curse. They begin to speak evil of their neighbor or to speak nasty and hateful words toward their neighbor. And from there, they go further and they begin to curse God himself directly, to speak against his ways, to speak against him. And this is to sit in the seat of the scorner. Now, the blessed happy man stands out because he is free from all of these ways. He has turned from the world to follow the Lord. He is like the sheep that Jesus speaks about in John 10, that hear their shepherd's voice and follow him. You remember what else he says? They will not follow the voice of a stranger because they do not know the stranger's voice. The blessed happy man recognizes the word of God for what it is, the word of the living God. And for him, there is no voice that carries such power and such authority and such comfort, but the voice of God. And so he has rejected the voice of this world to follow the Lord. That brings us to verse 2. The blessed happy man stands out because he is one who delights in the law of the Lord. It doesn't simply say that he hears the word or even that he simply follows the word. It says something more than that. It says that this man delights in the law of God. It is something that he cherishes and that he chooses. He's not as a man that's forced into this thing, but it is something that he delights in. And what is the law of the Lord? Well, in short, it is God's instruction to us, given to us in the Bible. In his word, he tells us, for example, that he is the creator, lawgiver, and judge. He reveals to us his holy and righteous character. He reveals to us his love and mercy. He tells us how we are to live. Loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Loving our neighbor as ourselves. He tells us what is wrong with us. How that we and Adam have fallen into sin and are corrupted from our core. And how we need to be redeemed by his mercy. And he tells us how he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to accomplish that redemption. Promising life and forgiveness to everyone who believes in him. That is the law of God. That is the instruction. That is the Torah. It is the word that God has given to his people. Now, I say that no fallen human being can delight in the law of God until he has learned of God's mercy in that law. Until then, you don't want to hear the word of God. You don't want to hear what he has to say because the law condemns you. You don't want to learn about his righteousness because his righteousness is against you. But once you learn about his mercy in Jesus Christ, then you love his law. You see that the very same righteousness that condemns you is now the righteousness that saves you. Now you can glory in God and his righteousness because the gospel teaches you that God's righteous Son has met all the righteous requirements of God's law to make sinful people righteous. Now you can honor God and you can delight in his perfection rather than running from it and despairing when you hear it. You can say, what a wonderful message this is. People will come to church and they'll say, oh, this is so depressing. It is condemnation. But no, when we know the gospel, it is no longer condemnation. But it is something that we delight in because the righteousness that once condemned now saves us. Who wants to go in the way of the world when there is this marvelous way of redemption that is revealed to us in God's word? The blessed happy man is not interested in the way of the world anymore. He delights in the law of God that shows him the way back to God in Jesus Christ. And so, because he delights in the law of God, verse 2 says that he meditates on it day and night. In Psalm 119:97, we have something similar where David also connects meditating on God's law with delighting in it. He says, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day." See the connection? I love it. Therefore, I meditate on it all day. You know, you will always be meditating on the things that you love. If a person loves to watch hockey, then he will keep thinking about it. And it won't be long until he knows all the teams and all the players and all of their habits and something about their strengths and their weaknesses. On the other hand, if a woman loves to gossip, then she'll keep repeating stories in her own mind and then telling others. And she will remember all the details because she rehearses these things all through the day, night and day, meditating on the thing that she loves. If a man loves to feel sorry for himself, then he will run all of the troubles that he has had in his life over and over in his mind. He will have a remarkable ability to remember the smallest details. He can remember perfectly a conversation that took place 10 years ago and everything that somebody said to him that was against him, because he loves to feel sorry for himself. It is not that the memory of these persons is remarkable. It is more that they remember because they meditate. What you love, you will meditate on. And what you meditate on, you remember. It's with you all the time. Now, this is what biblical meditation is supposed to be about. Biblical meditation is not like transcendental meditation or mystical meditation, where you try to remove yourself from everything, where you try to escape into some sort of an absence of mind. It is rather where you keep thinking, you think diligently about God's Word, where you look at it in connection with other scriptures, where you turn it over and over in your mind, where you look at how it applies to this circumstance and that situation over there. But there is one matter of great importance I want to say about proper meditation. There are some people who love to meditate on God's Word as a theme of study or a theme of speculation only, but who do not delight in the Word of God. In other words, they have taken an interest in doctrine and figuring out things and in searching out theology, but they meditate to no profit because they don't delight in the things, in the sense they delight in the study, but they do not delight in the Word of God as it is meant to be used in speaking into our lives and filling us with holiness. The right kind of meditation is the meditation that grows out of hunger for implementation of what God says, for putting it into practice, for getting it into your heart and into your life. It is the kind of thing that you do when you're at work and somebody makes a snarky comment to you. Instead of meditating on some big collection of nasty comments that you've meditated on in the past about how, you know, you hear all these different responses and you've meditated on those, instead, you will meditate on how God's Word says that you're to respond to the person who made that snarky comment. And there is not just one answer, of course. It depends on the situation. It depends on your relationship to that person. Are you an authority to them? Are they under you? Are you under them? You will consider all that Scripture has to say about it. You will apply it. Oh, that we would see in our families that husbands and wives would meditate in this way, that they would study responses to the situations that come up in their home based on God's Word. That's the right kind of meditation. How should I respond? Not how can I get even or how can I get a jab in here, but how can I respond in a godly way that will bring about edification? This meditation is likewise the kind of thing you do if you, say, get a bad report from your doctor. You find out that you're very, very sick. Well, rather than turning to all sorts of fretful thoughts and despairing thoughts and responding the way that you've seen someone else respond in the world, you don't walk in that counsel. You will meditate on what God's Word says about it all. You will entrust yourself to His sovereign care, remembering that He is over all things. You will ask Him to cultivate patience and peace in your heart, to teach you the lessons that you need to learn through this difficulty, and to make you an example to bring comfort and encouragement to others. Again, this meditation is what you do if you become unsettled by guilt. rather than turning to the counsel of the ungodly, which will teach you to make excuses or to blame somebody else, you will look to the Word of God, which teaches you to confess your sin and to look to Jesus Christ and rejoice in the forgiveness that He brings through the shed blood of the cross. And of course, I could go on and on with examples. This should be all of your life. The more you love God's law, the more you'll meditate on it. Here we're told that the blessed, happy man is the one who meditates on it day and night. That means that you will do it in all times and in all of your ways. You will set aside time to study God's Word apart by yourself. You will meditate on it with your family each day to consider how it applies to your household. You will meditate on it in the assembly of God's people when you come to church. You will turn it over in your mind. You will think about it. You'll carry it with you. You will meditate on it at work, as Joshua was instructed when he was going out to battle to meditate on God's Word. God wasn't telling him to go and sit in the corner and hum and empty his mind. He was telling him, consider my instructions as you're in battle, that you follow me according to my will. You will look to it in times of adversity to help and comfort, and you will also look at it in times of prosperity to see how you are to respond. It is day and night, all times, dark and light times. You will yearn for the Lord to speak into every aspect of your life, not just to have a little bit of a religious time. So you see that the blessed, happy man then stands out as the man who tunes out the world and who tunes in God. He is reconnected with the counsel of the Almighty and disconnected from the counsel of the world. And this leads us to the next thing that causes him to stand out from others. The blessed, happy man is like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That's what it says in verse 3, and there are several things that are developed out of this picture of the tree. First of all, consider that he is planted. He did not just grow up naturally. He did not just grow up here in the wild, but he was deliberately taken by God and established and planted. He is the Lord's planting. The Bible often speaks of God's people in this way. In the parable of the wheat and the tares that we will come to soon, we read that the Lord had planted this wheat, and then his enemy came and sowed the tares in the garden. Psalm 80, verse 8, speaks of Israel as a vine that was brought out of Egypt. And then it says, you have cast out nations and planted it. God planted his people. Isaiah 60:21 says, also your people shall be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. So God is glorified in that he has established them. He has planted them. And in Matthew 15:13, Jesus distinguishes between the elect and those that were not planted by his Father. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted, so that all of God's people are planted by God. So you see then that the blessed, happy man is blessed and happy because he has been planted by God. This means that he is the Lord's plant. He is elect, chosen, precious in the eyes of the Lord, chosen to bring forth fruit to God, cared for by God, a vessel of honor in God's house, defended and protected by him. Now, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ himself is the elect of God, chosen by him and planted in this world to bring forth fruit for God. He is the tree in which the Father delights. And all of God's other elect are said to be chosen in him. We are said in some places of Scripture to be grafted into him, that he is the vine and we are the branches. And so that we are joined to the elect. God's elect people are joined to the elect one that God has planted in this world. A planting of righteousness in a world of darkness and corruption and sin. To change the figure, Christ is also called the chief cornerstone in the Scriptures. And there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the foundation. Every Christian must be established in Jesus Christ, or he will perish. He is without hope. So you see that the blessed, happy man is the man who is planted by God in Jesus Christ. And because he is planted by God, it only follows that God takes special care of his plant. He is planted by the waters, it says. By streams, this refers to streams of irrigation which the Father provides to his trees. It's not just that there happened to be a river flowing here and a tree happened to grow up here. These are irrigation streams that God has established for his people and planted them beside. God supplies his trees with everything that they need to flourish and grow. The scripture teaches us that the trees of the Lord are all watered well. They have everything that they need for life and godliness. They are full of the blessing of the Lord and of all happiness. And I would suggest to you that the rivers of water by which God plants his trees likely refers to the Holy Spirit. Now, there's many other things that we could suitably say that it applies to. But I believe if we want to bring it to a summary, we could say that the blessing that is spoken of in the New Testament that is given by God is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, the branch of the Lord's planting, is called the Anointed One in Scripture. Now, of course, anointing was done when they would pour oil over someone that was being brought into an office as a prophet or a priest or a king. Jesus was anointed to all three offices, and he is called the Anointed One. Christ means the Anointed One. Messiah, the word Messiah means the Anointed One. And it was not just with oil that he was anointed to his office. It was with the Holy Spirit. And we're told that he was given the Spirit without measure, that the Spirit descended from heaven like a dove and lighted upon him and remained. And it is because of this fullness of the Spirit that Jesus has that he is therefore able to baptize all of his own with the Holy Spirit. He is able to wash us with the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You remember how Jesus told the woman at the well that he had living water that he would give to all those who ask him. And that living water, that those who drank it would never thirst again. You remember how he promised the Spirit to his disciples and gave the Spirit on the day of Pentecost so that the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. And you remember how he promised to them in John 7 that the Spirit would be like a river of water that flowed up from their belly, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, God has planted Jesus in the Holy Spirit, given him the tree, having access to this water, and then Jesus supplies all that are engrafted into him, all of the branches. As our prophet, Jesus not only gives us God's Word, but he also gives us the Spirit with God's Word. Because the Word would fall on hard hearts and deaf ears if it were not for the Spirit of God that opens us to receive the Word. Likewise, as our priest, Jesus not only intercedes for us and offers his sacrifice for us, but he also applies those sacrifices to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that joins us to Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of God, so that the benefits of his sacrifice are given to us. And as our King, Jesus not only rules us with a rod of iron, but he also rules in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He does what no other king can do. Other kings can rule with their authority and they can order and demand, but the Lord Jesus Christ can make us devoted to him from our hearts. He can change our hearts and give us a new heart and a new life. So God provides the Spirit to all of his trees. And why does he do it? He does it in order that they might bear fruit. That's why you have a tree in a cultivated situation like this. Of course, the result is that they do bear fruit. They bear much fruit. They bear the fruit of eternal life. The blessed, happy man stands out as one who bears fruit for God. It is fruit that is produced by the Holy Spirit. It is fruit that is pleasing to God. It is repentance, the fruits of repentance and faith. It is the fruit of beautiful worship. It is the fruit of loving deeds to one's neighbor. It is the fruit of words that are pleasing to God. And this fruit is that which brings us into conformity with God's Word. It is not the same in any two people. Each one brings forth fruit in accordance with his or her own calling, each according to his or her own personality, and each according to his or her own situation in life. There is a ruling elder that bears fruit as an elder. There is a mother that bears fruit as she cares for her children. And there is a child honoring God and bearing fruit for His kingdom in submission to His parents. There is one gifted with hospitality who is honoring the Lord with the fruits of service to the saints. And there is another that is bringing forth the fruit of exhortation. And yet another that is honoring the Lord with faithful prayers and intercession for the saints. Perhaps causing the Word of God to be blessed to us this morning. Perhaps there is one that we do not know among us that interceded faithfully and greatly for this service today. And the Word of God is blessed to us. You see that the fruits are varied among God's people as they bring forth the new life of Christ in them. Not only that, but each one brings forth fruit in its season. God designs the seasons of our lives, the circumstances that we go through according to His choosing to bring forth the fruits of His pleasure. There is one who is suffering bodily pain, bringing forth the fruits of patience and humility. There is one who is prospering in this world and yet is bringing forth the fruit of sharing that prosperity and love with others and not becoming proud so as to dishonor the Lord. There is one suffering persecution who is testifying to the Lord's goodness in their affliction and not departing from Him. The blessed, happy man is full of the life of God in all the seasons because he has been planted there by God and God waters him according to His wisdom. And so we have seen then, first, that the blessed, happy man is the one who receives God's word. Secondly, that the blessed, happy man is the one who is planted by the Lord to bring forth much fruit. And thirdly, I want you to see that the blessed, happy man stands out from all others as blessed and happy because whatever he does prospers. That is just what it says at the end of verse 3. Whatever he does shall prosper. Nothing goes wrong for this man. Everything turns out right for him. Now, that is surely something to be desired. How happy you would be if someone told you that from now on, everything that you do will turn out right. That nothing will ever go wrong for you again. Well, you know, I am here to tell you this morning that if you belong to Jesus Christ, then that is true concerning you. And I do not tell you that on my own authority, but on the authority of the Word of God. It is right here in our text. And all he does shall prosper. It is also in Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, I am sure that some of you may be thinking, well, that's certainly not the way it is for me. It seems to me that most things in my life don't turn out very well. Instead of prospering, I often fail. I often have trouble. Well, yes, of course that is so. Remember, you're being delivered out of sin and death. That is the good thing, that you're being delivered out of sin and death. Now, in order to be ripped out of where you're in your environment, which you were naturally born into, then there is going to be a painfulness in being torn away from that environment. You must enter through, you must go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. There are a lot of things that will go wrong for you in this world, for sure. You have to be torn out of all your former associations, and that involves death, and it involves pain. God's promise here, though, is much bigger than this world. He is telling you here that all of those things that go wrong as far as this world is concerned, if you belong to Jesus Christ, will turn out right. They all have a purpose according to God's sovereign and wise plan. Brothers and sisters, look at the cross of Jesus Christ as your example. When Jesus was on the cross, it seemed like everything was going wrong. Everything was falling apart. What was going to become of His kingdom now? It had failed. And the cross was the very thing that God was using to rip sinners out of this sinful world, to break them out of that bondage, and to bring them into the new life of Christ. It all turned out right, as you know. God knew exactly what He was doing. And you can be sure that He knows exactly what He is doing in your life today, tomorrow, and next week. He has planted you, and He will see to it that in the end you bring forth fruit that is pleasing to Him. He knows how to care for you. He knows how to keep you. He knows how to discipline you, how to comfort you, how to stretch you, how to supply you. Job got it right in the middle of all of his afflictions when he said, when he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. I'm not sure what he's doing here. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Job was dead on when he said that. And we need to understand that as well. Now, to drive home just how blessed and happy you are in Jesus Christ, verse 4 compares you in this regard to the ungodly who are around you. The ungodly man is just the opposite. For the blessed, happy man, everything he does prospers. For the ungodly man, nothing goes right. It simply says here, the ungodly are not so. That's the response after saying that the righteous man prospers in all of his ways. The ungodly are not so. The ungodly are the ones, as we have seen, who are disconnected with God. Remember how I distinguished the word ungodly. Not all who are ungodly, we saw, necessarily stand in the way of sinners, nor do they sit in the seat of the scornful necessarily. Some of them would never blaspheme God or give themselves up to vicious habits of sin, but they simply don't have time for God. They are disassociated with Him. They don't delight in His law and meditate on it day and night. They are ungodly. They have very little use for the gospel. Well, here we're told that they are the chaff that the wind drives away. That they're like chaff. Now, the chaff is the material that is separated from the grain when in the harvest. Once the harvest is all the grain has been gathered in, then they would beat the stalks to separate the wheat from the chaff, to break it apart. And of course, the wheat would be heavier, the grain, whatever kind of grain it was, would be heavier. And they would get their winnowing fork and they'd throw it up in the wind. And all that light chaff would just blow away across the land. It was gone. The farmer would then have the precious grain fall to the floor and he could gather that all up for use. Well, the ungodly may feel themselves to be quite wise and quite useful in this world. And the world may also believe that they are quite wise and quite useful. But in God's eyes, they are chaff. They are worthless. They are devoid of all life and fruit. And so verse 5 declares that they will not stand in the day of judgment. That is, they will not stand God's test. He will show them to be worthless. He will show them to have no fruit that is pleasing to Him. They will not stand, but God's judgment against them will stand. God has the final word, and He will confine them to the flames. And of course, if this is true of the ungodly, then how much more is it true of scoffers and sinners? They will be eternally separated from the congregation of the righteous. That is what Jesus Christ, that they'll be separated, from Jesus Christ and from all who belong to Him. The great difference will appear at the end between the blessed happy man and the ungodly man. God does not know the ungodly man. He is not one of the trees that God has planted, but he is still in Adam bringing forth the fruits of rebellion against God. He has not received the word of life from God, the gospel, but has walked according to his own counsel. And that counsel is folly. God will show it to be so. His fruit is not in any such fruit as God recognizes. No, it is fruit rather that is contrary to God's nature. It is not delicious to God, but it is abhorred and rejected. It is rotten fruit. And all of the ungodly man's ways will perish because they are not God's ways. They are not known to God or recognized by God. But the righteous man is known to God, it says in the last verse. God looks at him and he says, I know this tree. This is a tree that I planted for my own glory. This is a tree that I took out of this fallen world and established to bring forth fruit of eternal life in the midst of this world of death. And he looks at this man and he says, here is the one who has followed my counsel, who has loved my word, who has rejoiced in the gospel. Here is the one who delighted in my son and laid hold on him for eternal life. Here is the one who has been washed in his blood and purified from all the stains of his sin and from defilement. And again, he looks at him and declares, this is the fruit that I know. This is the fruit that I recognize. He has fruit that is a reflection of my own glory that has been produced by my own spirit. He is delicious and he is well pleasing to me. And so you see that the blessed happy man stands out in this world as the one that God delights in. He is that blessed happy man according to the final judge, who is the only one that knows. He alone knows what good fruit is. And because he is pleasing to God, then he will be cherished and kept by him as a vessel of honor to live with joy in the courts of the Lord forever and ever. He will flourish and bring forth fruit for all eternity. So it behooves each one of you to consider your own way, to forsake whatever is your way, the way of the world, the way of the people around you, and to come embrace the way of Jesus Christ. It is those who abide in Him and those only who bring forth fruit that is pleasing to God, fruit to eternal life. All others will be rejected. Let's stand and call upon our God. Heavenly Father, all honor and glory and majesty and dominion belong to You. For You are the great God who created the universe. You are the Almighty. You are Yahweh, the self-existing One. There is none who compares with You. And Father, we come before You this morning and we honor You in all of Your glorious majesty and power. We honor You in Your wrath and Your vindictive justice. We honor You in Your mercy and Your tender care and grace over all of Your people. Father, we thank You that You have taken us who are part of this wretched, corrupt, fallen, sinful, rebellious world, that You have taken us out of that world as Your people, that You have chosen us and that You have planted us in Your own place, that You have planted us by the streams of water that we might be able to bring forth fruit, that You have grafted us into Jesus Christ, who is the tree that You chose to establish in this world, a tree that stands out in all this world as a tree of Your planting, as a tree of righteousness, as a tree that is pleasing to You. And Father, we know that in Jesus Christ, that it was in Himself that He was pleasing to You. But we know that we are not pleasing to You in ourselves, but only as we are grafted into Him. But we thank You that when we are grafted into Him, that we do bring forth fruit that is pleasing to You. That by the work of Your Spirit and by Your grace, that You actually look upon the deeds and the words and the things that we do by the Spirit, and You are pleased with them and You delight in them. And Father, we thank You for the many scriptures that speak of the delight that You have in Your people. Father, we pray that we might desire more than anything to be pleasing to You, that we would be as a faithful bride seeking to please her husband, that we would be always wanting to reflect on Your name in a way that would glorify You and not in a way that would bring reproach upon You, that we would not cause Your enemies to blaspheme, but Father, that we would show forth the praises of our God in our conduct. We pray, Lord, that You would put us to shame, for we know that sometimes the ungodly actually live better among their neighbors than we do. Not in their comforts, do I mean, but even sometimes in the way they treat their neighbor. We pray, Lord, that You would pardon us and that You would have mercy on us and that You would allow us to bring forth fruits that are rooted in Your truth, fruits that are rooted in You. And Father, we pray that as we go forth in this world, that we would, seeking to shine as lights, that that light would have an effect on those around us. We pray that there might be others that would be drawn to the tree of righteousness, that they would see how Jesus stands out in this world, and they would want to come and be established on this foundation, that they would take hold of our sleeve and they would say, let us go with You to the house of God, for we have heard that God is among you. Father, we pray that you would bless us because we lament, Lord, that the gospel is so little heard in our city. We know, Lord, that much of that is our own fault, that it is because we have not shined as lights as we should. Father, we entrust ourselves to you by faith because we are your planting. And we look to you, Lord, to make us what we ought to be. Guard us, Lord, from the temptation of changing the truth of our God to try to make it appealing to sinful man. May we uphold that righteousness that you have ordained. And Father, we want to thank you for the cleansing of our sins this morning as well. We thank you that even though we continue to sin in this world, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all of our sin. And that this is part of what your word teaches us that we delight in. Because it tells us that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning we do confess our sins to you and we ask you to pardon us, Lord, to receive us and to welcome us as your children. We also pray, Lord, that you would keep us from all of the temptations because the voice of the world is continually crying, is continually pulling and tugging. And we pray that we would be able to have discernment, to know the things that are excellent and to distinguish them from the things that are only painted excellent. Father, we pray that we would see what has substance and what is vain and empty, what is chaff and what will be blown away in the end. We pray that we would live for that which is lasting and eternal and substantial, what is righteous and true and holy. Father, we come before you as those who are absolutely dependent upon you. We come before you with great thanksgiving. And now as we move in our service to that time when we come to the Lord's table, we pray that you would bless us, Lord, in the assembly, that we would be encouraged and refreshed by the signs that you have given of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. For that is where all of our hope rests. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Let us now prepare to receive the Lord's Supper, and I'll ask the elders to come to assist us. Blessed, happy. That is how the Lord opens the book of praises that he has given to us in the scripture. That is how he describes the people that he has redeemed. All of our blessedness and all of our happiness is because of our connection to God through Jesus Christ. There's no other source. There's no other path, no other way to blessing. It is Christ who redeems us from our sin by the blood of his cross. It is Christ who alone gives to us the Holy Spirit to cleanse us and to renew us so that we can bring forth true fruit for God. He calls us to abide in him as branches abide in a vine. And he tells us that if we abide in him and his word abides in us, then we will bring forth much fruit. That is his promise. And that fruit is fruit that will glorify the Father. It is fruit that the Father will be pleased with. Through Jesus Christ, you are enabled to please the Father. At the Lord's table, the Lord has given us a picture of what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God that was sacrificed for us. And here we come to him as our Passover. Here he shows us that he gives his flesh for us to eat, to nourish us up in eternal life. Here he shows us that his blood was shed for us in order to take away all of our iniquities, to cleanse us from all of our sins, in order that by these we may bring forth fruit to God. And so I call you to come to this table today and see that Christ is given for you, that he is offered for you. This is my body, he says, which is broken for you. This is the blood of the covenant that is shed for your sins. Come to him with faith, looking to him to make you the blessed, happy man or woman that God has called you to be. Look to him that by his grace you might be able to bring forth this fruit that pleases God. You may come and eat at this table today. if you are looking to Him in faith for your salvation, and if you have been baptized, and if you are a communing member of a church that confesses His name in truth, I invite you to come and to rejoice with us in what Jesus Christ has done. Let us look to our God to bless us as we come to this table. Heavenly Father, we ask for your blessing now as we partake of the bread and the wine. We ask you to bless this bread and wine to us, that you would set it apart from its ordinary use, and that it would be to us the sacrament of the Lord. We pray, Lord, that as we receive it, that we would have the necessary faith, that we would not simply receive it in a corporal and carnal way, but, Father, that we would receive it with faith in the promise of God, that we would see that Jesus Christ, our head, is reigning in heaven, that He is the head of the body, that He is also the foundation, that He is also the tree, and that we are the branches. And, Father, I pray that as we would look to Him, that we would see that the life comes from Him, that eternal life comes from Him. And it is only when we're joined to Him by faith. And we thank you that by eating the bread and drinking the wine, that He shows us that His sacrifice is for us, to nourish us, to give us eternal life. And may that fruit abound, Lord, to our account. May we see much fruit to be brought forth in our life. May we be different, Lord, as your people. May we be transformed. We are tired of our barren lives. And we ask you, Lord, to transform us, to renew us, and to change us. Lord, we are a pitiful people in this world as your representatives. And we ask you, Lord, that by your power and by your grace, that we would bring forth abundant fruit. We thank you, Lord, for the hope that we have in your promises and for the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Refresh us in it this day, we pray. Amen. You may eat and drink as soon as the tray is passed to you. And then I'll ask Dave Alexander to lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. According to the holy institution, command, and example of our blessed Savior Jesus Christ, I take this bread, break it, and give it to you. This is the body of Christ, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Him. The Lord Jesus said, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. and every branch that bears fruit he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. According to the institution, command, and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, I take this cup and give it to you. This cup is the New Testament in the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for the remission of the sins of many. Drink from it, you who are trusting in him. Jesus went on to say, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples.
Father, we thank you today that you make it possible for us to abide in you. Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ you have given to us your Holy Spirit that works in us. Father, we pray that you would help us to lay hold of Christ by faith, that we might Father, we pray that you would help us to see the graciousness and mercy that you have offered to us in Christ and the way that you provide and nourish your people with good things. We thank you, Lord, that truly we are like trees that are planted in your garden, Lord, that is well watered. Father, we pray that you would help us not to look to the things of this world and that we might think that those things are better taken care of. Lord, help us to look at the end and consider our ways before you and consider the promise that as your people we have in Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you'd help us to lay hold of that hope that we have of an eternal life and eternal blessing that is found through Christ. We pray that you would help us to forsake our ways and to lay and to trust upon you, Lord, for this day and for the time that we are able to hear and to sit under your word. We pray that, Lord, you would work in conjunction with the word and that it would be applied to our hearts and that you would help us to live it out in our lives. We thank you for the day of rest that you give us and pray that our thoughts would be directed towards you and that we would be meditating, considering over and over